Okay, let's look in the Word of God to the book of John chapter 15. John 15, a very well-known passage. We have probably read it dozens. Some of us who are older, hundreds of times. And I'm sure we have all memorized some of these verses. And I pray that God will speak to each one of us as we read it. John chapter 15, and we begin with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Why don't we read it? I read one, and you read one. Get you guys involved in this, okay? I don't want to do all the work here. So we'll start again. I'll read the first one. We read up to verse 17, okay? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Greater love has no man, no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We have a beautiful chapter here that is divided in at least three sections. And we have, first of all, we find here the right relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about relationships that we have. And the first portion of this passage, maybe some of your Bibles are divided like that. Gives you a little outline. Relationship of believers to Christ. That's the first part, up to verse 11. Then relationship of believers to each other. That's the second portion, verses 11 to 17. And then relationship of believers to the world. That's the last part. And in here lies what life is all about. If you don't get the first one, you're lost. Okay, just like going into a class, maybe a college class or high school class, and you miss the first couple of weeks, and it happens to be something very intricate, something very hard, and you lose those first days, and then you're lost maybe for the rest of the year. And a lot of people just drop off after a while. Well, I better drop this course because it's going to take me down. And I think that's with life, if we miss out on what's most important, then you miss out on life. It becomes a mess. when you build a house, whatever you do, if you don't have a good foundation, it's going to come out crooked. And the only hope for it is to be like the Leaning Tower of Pisa out in Italy, where it becomes a monument because it was built so badly. And you know, sometimes that's the way the world is nowadays. Because the worse you dress, the better you look. You think of all the things that people are wearing. I mean, it's just amazing. We see it all over the place. You got people with more holes in their face, in the belly buttons, and all over the place, in the tongue. Oh, it's just amazing. Hair painted all kinds of ways, and the more they put on, hey, here I am. The better they think they look. So, if you start out wrong, the only hope for you is that somebody will have pity on you and hang out with you. But that shouldn't be, because we need to start out right. We see this in everything we do. We have, in a house in Queens, we have a little bit of ground, and I have tremendous fights with bugs, with worms, squirrels, pollen. We bring all kinds of things into the little yard, and it just gets messed up. I've taken it out at least 2 or 3 times and put in new seed and fertilize and all that kind of stuff that, you know, you guys are more used to it than I am. But you need a good foundation. You need to get the soil ready. You need to get some fertilizer. You need to get that ground ready in order to sow the seed. If you do it right, it'll come out all right. If we do it wrong, if we put the wrong kind of seed in it, you'll get some good seed, some bad seed, and before you know it, what takes over? The weeds, right? I mean, this happens all the time. We work at Pine Bush most of the summer, and this last year, one of the things I did with the grass was that I put some fertilizer just before it went to Pine Bush. And I was throwing the thing and saying, you know, I think I'm putting too much in this thing. Sure enough, I put too much in there. Went away for around 4 weeks. When I came back, it was all burned up. So I did it the wrong way. And you suffer the consequences. And the same thing in life. And we think that we could do something wrong and get away with it. We can't get away with it. Because sin pays its price. You have to pay a price for sin, for doing it wrong. If you do anything without the help of God, without the will of God, without the word of God, down the line, it is going to be, something's going to go wrong. This is why we should seek the Lord, the Bible says. The Bible says, seek the Lord, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Okay, before the years turn bad on you. Okay, before things go wrong. If you and I remember the Lord in our youth, when we're children, it's tremendous. You have a whole life to save. I just met a guy 2 weeks ago, a young guy. He's 31, and he's dying of AIDS. He's had it for at least 14 years, and he's lost hope in life. He just doesn't have anybody. A young guy with no hope in the future, and he told me, "No, what happened was, when he was around 17, he committed one act of sin that ruined the rest of his life." He was driving in his car with a friend, and they committed an act of sin with a prostitute. Just one act. Says he was looking forward to going into the army. When he got his examination, he passed everything until they called him back, and the doctor told him, "You can't go in the army. You have AIDS." He said that totally devastated him. But he said it was only one act. It's only one act of sin. It only took Adam and Eve to fall into sin once. So we have to be very careful not to allow Satan to fool us, sin to fool us, the world around us to fool us, to think that things are all right when things are not all right. Because if you don't have Christ, if I don't have Christ, if we are not following the Lord, things will not be right. There's only one right way, and that's the way of the cross. That's the way of Jesus Christ. And this is what the Bible speaks about here. It is saturated with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere you turn in these few verses, you have the person of Christ. And that's the first thing we have to get right as we begin life, as we continue in life. We have to be rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. That hymn we just sang was a beautiful hymn. What more can he give us? Wouldn't you like to have a friend who is with you all the time, who loves you, who would give everything for you? A friend whom you could turn to at any moment and he's there. A friend who will share your secrets. A friend who will forgive you. A friend who will lift you up. A friend who will make you rich in heaven and will provide on earth. A friend who will be with you for all eternity. What a tremendous friend you could have. And we do have. But a lot of times we just, put him on the side. Only call upon him in our deepest needs. He wants us to be walking close with him. So a right relationship with the Lord is essential for all of life. He must be first in your life, in my life. He is the head within the local church. He is the head within the family. He is the head within your life. And if we put him on the side, if we find that Jesus is second in our life, then that is not going to help us in our life. We're not going to be used in a greater way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the way it begins. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. We have to be rightly related to the Lord. There are three duties that we have. One of the duties is to remain or abide in Christ. Very simple. Christian life is not complicated if we do it the right way, if we follow the steps of the Lord. That's the first responsibility, to remain in the Lord, to abide in the Lord, to stay close to the Lord. If you stay close to the Lord, you'll not get lost. If you're walking in the light, you'll never be found in darkness. If you're walking close to the Lord, he will protect us. This was the experience of the disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ, all that you have given me, I have kept. None of them was lost. When he came down for him to be taken prisoner and crucified, he said, let these men go. You're looking for me. He will protect us. He will supply our needs. He will be so wonderful in all our lives. It's a wonderful thing that he provides in such a wonderful way. The second responsibility is to love each other. Okay, that's the second responsibility. Okay, to love each other. And that's, something that we have to do. The third is to testify to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Three main duties that we have. To remain, abide in Christ, walk with him, to love each other, and also to be a testimony in the world. It's three simple things. But we are living in a world that is hostile to us, hostile to the Christian. We're living in a world that is full of enemies, and we as Christians have enemies. And the Bible speaks to us of three specific enemies: the flesh, the devil, and the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And those enemies fight against us. So even though these are three duties that we have as Christians, these responsibilities do not come automatically. We have to desire, we have to yield, we have to obey, we have to abide in Christ in order for the rest of those other two duties, in order for us to put them into practice. So that's really important to realize that. We have great enemies. But praise the Lord that we also have a great Savior. And the Bible says we are more than conquerors, right? In Romans 5, it has a bunch of much more. I think at least five times, much more, much more, much more, much more. Sure, sin has power. Sure, Satan has power. Sure, death has power. Sure, the system around us has power, but the Lord has more power. No one could defeat the Lord. And we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is really important to realize that. So the emphasis in life is to know the Lord. That's the emphasis in life today amongst the world is know yourself. Know yourself. I could do it myself. I've seen some of those commercials. Derek Jeter from the Yankees. He knows himself. They lost. Says, you gotta get to know yourself. You know, when I was a boy, I got to know myself. If he really got to know himself, through the eyes of God, he would fall down and say, woe is me, for I am undone. So it isn't yourself you have to know. You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could say of himself that he was righteous. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He was blameless. And then he realized when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, all those things that I have and I am is nothing but garbage compared to the great knowledge of knowing Christ. And then he says that I may know him. That is the answer to the world's problems, is to know him. Because he has all the answers. The world doesn't have it. Science doesn't have it. Education doesn't have it. Medicine doesn't have it. Philosophy doesn't have it. Psychology doesn't have it. The answer to the world's needs is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, come unto me. He didn't point, go to your psychologist. Go see your doctor. Go see the scientist. Go see what education has to say. Go look around at all the philosophies and all the people of the world. No, he says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, speaks concerning one particular person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You know, it's tremendous to know that, to believe that, to live it, because the world doesn't want to hear about Christ. You could be speaking about any subject under the earth. The minute, as a Christian, you bring Jesus Christ, they turn against you. They don't want to hear it. You become, you know, just too short-sighted. You become somebody who doesn't know anything else but Christ. Well, if you know Christ, then everything else falls into its place. This is why you have to start with that foundation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. With right here in this book, in this chapter we read, it says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And it is in this book that we have seven mentions of Jesus Christ being something special. I am. And I want to, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, from this section here, give me another I am that is mentioned in the book of John. There are at least seven. I am. I'm looking over here, brother. I'm looking over here. Let's get this right. I am. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the bread of life, the good shepherd. Very good. I got him written down here, so it's easy for me. But they're all found in the book of John. Okay, he says, the great I am. I am the bread of life. That's what he says. I am the bread of life. That's in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. What does the world need? The world needs bread. We need food. Here in America, we have too much food. Some of the biggest problems we have is everybody's getting on a diet, some kind of diet. Exercise diet, low cholesterol diet, carbohydrates diet, some get on these old beef, protein diet, all kinds of diets. Well, we all have the diet we need, and that's Jesus Christ, the bread of life. It's interesting that the Bible says the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood, right? The life of the flesh is in the blood. If you get cut, the first thing you have to do is stop the bleeding, right? Because that's life. Jesus Christ said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you will have no life. But if you take my body and you drink my blood, you have life. The minute you put your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like if the Lord gives you a transfusion of his life. It's tremendous, isn't it? Now, speaking spiritually, in a spiritual way, But that is a reality in the spiritual way. If you're a Christian this morning, you have the blood of Christ in some mysterious way has cleansed you, and the life of Christ is flowing within you. This is the only reason why you're here this morning. If you're a Christian, if you're a little guy, I know you're here because your father forces you. Or maybe you're here because your girlfriend's here and you like her and you want to come with her, or whatever. Or maybe you don't know Christ, or you don't have some brownie points to tell people I'm a Christian. But if you're here and you know the Lord, it hasn't been even this beautiful place, but it has been the Lord that has drawn you and me here, because His life is flowing within me. You know, when you get an operation, they want you to have some blood, especially your own blood. If you go beforehand, get your own blood out, and they can give you that blood. I had one big operation about a little over a year ago, and it's a scary thing. But you know, the guy says, the doctor says, well, the guy was anesthesiologist, oh, don't worry about Dr. Kasher. You don't lose blood with him. He's really good. So you didn't need any extra blood. And it was pretty good. I mean, I lost a lot of blood because I actually almost turned white afterwards. but there was enough blood in me to keep me going. But you know, the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, and it's such a simple thing, isn't it? Everybody could eat. When a baby is born, I have 5 grandchildren, and those little kids, all they want to do is eat. They eat, they sleep, they cry, they get changed. That's just the life of a child. And, well, they know how to eat right from the beginning. Jesus is the bread of life. What does the world need most of all? They need Jesus, who is the bread, to give them real life, to give them eternal life, to give them a life that will never end. Because the life of Jesus is forever and ever. It will never end. That blood has cleansed us forever. We have been set aside for God. We're sanctified by the Lord through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It's wonderful to have been able one time in the past to have eaten of that bread. And if you're a Christian, this afternoon, this morning, you already have partaken of that bread. You have that life flowing through you. And you know, when you become a Christian, then you begin to grow. And that's the rest of our life. And the more we eat of the Lord, the healthier we will be. And this is what the Lord is speaking about here in this chapter. Abide in me. Abide in me. You know, sometimes you have a big meal and you say, boy, I wish I had this all the time. Thanksgiving meal, you have something special, and you say, well, that's really good. Then you go a few days and you're hungry, and you say, boy, I wish I had some of that food I had before. I wish I hadn't eaten so much, I could save some for tomorrow or the next day. Well, you know, there's no limit to God's blessings for us. He will supply. All we have to do is get up every day and receive it. Something like the Israelites of old in the Old Testament. Every day it rained manna from heaven, which is a type of Christ. And every day they got out. And every day they ate. They had enough for themselves, for their family. And God did this for 40 years. 40 years. Special food. I think of Elijah, who was very discouraged. And the Bible says that he just wanted to die. And the Bible says that God gave him a special type of food. And he ran for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine having that to run the marathon in New York? I think it's next week. But he had that kind of food. He could run all day, all week. He could run for days. Well, that's the kind of food God wants to give us. One little word from the Lord can encourage you every day. That's the great hymn that Martin Luther wrote. One little word from God will make the devil fall. And you could keep going. So we need to feast on the Lord. Another one is, I am the light of the world. The world needs light. The world needs to know where it's going. People don't know where they're going. Just look at politics. All the politicians, everybody's bashing Bush over here, and Bush's, the Democrats, the Republicans bashing the Democrats, and you have this and that. Everybody's so confused. They don't know where to turn. Why is it so? Because they have not turned to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. If you have Him, you have all you need. He says to be the door. How many people are opening doors? If I open this door, I get a better education, or I get a better opportunity. Jesus is the door that you need to live and to enjoy what he has for you. He says he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd. The shepherd that gave his life for us. The shepherd who feeds his own. The shepherd who protects his own. The shepherd who will keep us for all eternity. Then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's wonderful to know this. And then he comes down to this last one. No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I mean, we have such tremendous promise. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. People fear death. It is something fearful. But if you and I have to walk to the valley of the shadow of death, we will have no fear. For the Lord is with us. You could commit your life to the Lord. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. These are things that God gives us. These are something like the bottom lines in a contract. You know, sometimes you sign a contract or somebody offers you something and it sounds like a pie in the sky. You know, it's so wonderful until you read the bottom line. Then you're stuck for, maybe some people get stuck for years, so I have to pay this. You know, timeshare thing that people get, and oh, all this money I have to spend, all this that, because they didn't read the bottom line. You know, all the bottom lines in God's economy, God's plan, God's blessing, God's covenants are good. He doesn't hide anything. They're just tremendous. And as you read that bottom line, the small print, it gets better. But in order to read it, you have to dig into it, right? I mean, have you ever read some of these lawyers, the things that you have to read, you don't understand half of it. I don't think they understand themselves. And you sign these things, but you know, the more you look into the Word of God, the more He's going to open up for you the riches of His grace. So He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. To know the truth. To stand on the truth. That was one of the things that kept, Martin Luther, when he started the Great Reformation. He said, here I stand. He stood on the Word of God. He took a stand for God and using the Word of God, and nobody could turn him and make him go one way or the other. He knew the truth because he knew the Savior. He had gotten saved by the power of God. So he was able to say, this is the truth. Here I stand. And by the grace of God, even though he was going to be killed, even though they planned to assassinate him, he was able to be protected by God in a mysterious way, and he lived to bring the Great Reformation. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is, I am the true vine. So here's where we're at this morning, speaking a little bit about the true vine. Now, the Bible tells us in these passages that the Christian is to live in a proper relationship to the Lord himself. And the emphasis is on abiding in the Lord. Okay, this word abide appears many times within this particular chapter. And you had the pronoun my mentioned many times. If you look at it in verse 1 or verse 7, look at verse 7 of chapter 15. Interesting verse. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. My words, the Lord says in verse 8, says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In verse 9, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Speaks about the love of Christ. In verse 10, it tells us, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So it speaks about the joy of the Lord. In verse 14, it says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. In verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. There's a lot of my here. It's good to hear Jesus' name. Sometimes you speak to somebody and they're so full of themselves, you can't listen to them. And that happens a lot sometimes to all of us, right? The Bible wants us to be selfless. The Bible wants us to let Jesus Christ shine from our hearts. We're to be servants of the Lord. We're to edify, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, the emphasis is on the Lord. It is my words. You're my disciples, my love, my commandments, my joy, my friend. You're my friends, my name. So we are to be saturated with Jesus Christ. And that is the first requisite in order to really have the right relationship with the Lord, is to know the Lord, that we might know him. One of the couple of verses here that could be troubling is the verses 2 and 6. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that he may bear more fruit. And then in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, these are verses that in this chapter, which speaks specifically to us Christians, but these verses are there. And there are at least three different interpretation to this that people have. And some people will take this and say, well, see, a Christian could lose his life, could lose his salvation. If you don't abide in Christ, you're going to lose your salvation. But that contradicts what the Bible tells us. Right in the book of John, where it tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, would have what? Everlasting life. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them, what? Eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. So what does this mean here? One other view that we could take with this is that Christians will lose not their salvation, but there's the possibility of losing rewards for a life that's not lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very clear in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Bible says at the judgment seat of Christ, okay, some brother's works will be burnt up. He will be saved, yet so as by fire. And that gives you the impression that all the things that he worked for in this world mounted up to nothing, because he spent all his life doing the things for this world and not for Christ. So the Bible says, examine yourself. Make sure you know what you're doing, that you're working for the Lord. And another possible interpretation would be that these are professing Christians. People who are within a church fellowship who are not really born again. They have a profession. They have a head knowledge, but that hasn't gone down to his heart. And that is very possible, very dangerous. When somebody makes a profession by raising his hand or signing a book, it could become a false profession. Some people do it just to get, you know, get my dad on my back. I profess to be a Christian, or my counselor, and it's very dangerous. So they are professing Christians who are not Christians. Paul said that he lived in danger of false brethren. The Bible speaks very directly about false prophets, false apostles who disguise themselves as the ministers of God. And it says, no wonder Satan himself, who is a fallen angel, disguises himself as a minister of Christ. So you have to have, you have this danger. You have to be very careful. Where do we stand as Christians? Where do our works stand? How does my life match up at the coming day of Christ? We have to put emphasis on living the Christian life, because this is really important. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was sin within the local church. There was a man who was living with his father's wife. And he was sitting in the church, in the congregation. And they were all at the Lord's Supper, apparently, and singing praises. But that person was living in sin. And he wouldn't repent. And Paul had to write him and tell him, take that man and deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the body, that his spirit will be saved, might be saved at the day of Christ when he comes back. Sin has to be judged. And maybe this is something that has to come into our lives. We cannot allow sin to take over us. One little sin leads to another. It has to be cut right away. And this has to be done on a daily basis. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very clearly, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, he speaks to them concerning problems that were in the local assembly. And he says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats his bread or drinks his cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Let a man examine or judge himself. We have to come before the Lord, and that's one of the things the Lord does. He performs surgery in our lives, in our spirit. The Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful, living and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, and is able to pierce our soul and our spirit. Is able to go right into where the disease is, where the problem is. You know, a surgeon will have sharp instruments. Praise the Lord, they do. Because they have to cut right into you. They open you up and they have to go into where the cancer is, where the problem is. Praise the Lord that they have that knowledge. Jesus said, if you need a doctor, if you're sick, see a doctor. But there are sicknesses that only he could operate. And the sickness of sin can only be operated by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And as you let the Word of God come into your life, he will minister to that area that is defective, that area where you are defeated, that area that is opposed to the holiness of God. He is able to build you up. He's able to change your mind. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice." It's tremendous. They have the special machines that somebody just got the award for, a special award they give out. And he got the award for building the machine, the MRI type thing where you put your body through this thing and they find out everything about you, all the muscles and everything that's wrong. Well, you know, you have to present your body to Christ. He knows where it hurts. He knows what needs to be fixed up. He knows what needs to be changed in your spirit, in your body. And he's able to take that knife of love to cut away the poison and then allow that to grow with his love, with his power. So Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. This is what he wants us to do. When we come to the Lord's table on Sunday mornings, we should come in that fashion. Lord, here I am. I want to give you something. I have nothing to give you, but the little bit I've received from you, I give to you. And as you give to the Lord, he just multiplies it. You're faithful in little things, God is going to give you more and more and more. And then he says, and be not conformed to this age. Don't be conformed to this world. Paul says in Hebrews 12:1, if Paul wrote that letter, it says about the weight that holds us back. There are a lot of weights around us that keep us from going on for the Lord. And the Bible tells us that we should present ourselves to the Lord. Jesus Christ is the one that is going to do all that we need. All that we need. I heard the story of, saw it in a movie, one of those Martin Luther movie, the story of Martin Luther. And it impressed me a lot because one of the big archbishops had come back from Israel and he had a piece. He said supposed to be a cross, a little water from the River Jordan, a little sand from Israel, all these relics, and he was going to show it to his congregation. And he noticed that Martin Luther was very angry, very depressed, wasn't comfortable with what he was saying. So the archbishop says to Martin Luther, "If we don't give him this, what are we going to give him?" Martin Luther said, "If they have Christ, that's all they need. If they have Christ, that's all they need." And brethren, if we have Christ, that's all we need. But we have to go every day. How many times has the Lord been waiting for us to give us and give us? And we just say, well, I'll go later. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the length of the love of God. God's love is so great, so boundless, so wonderful. Jesus is divine. He says, abide in me and I in you. If we abide in the Lord, we'll pray better. Things will happen. If we abide in the Lord, we'll witness better, because it'll just flow out of our life. If somebody rubs you the wrong way and you have anger in your heart, what's going to come out? Anger. When Jesus was crucified, he kept on saying, Father, forgive them. That relationship with the Father and our relationship with each other. Sometimes as Christians, we just are angry at each other. People don't speak to each other. We hold grudges. If somebody does something against us and we're filled with the love of Christ, that's going to flow out. Something beautiful. If we walk with the Lord, he's going to bless us in a wonderful way. So this morning, Jesus is the great I am. Why don't we make him our great I am? You know, he knows, we know he is, but God, Lord, may I be so humble, so broken before you that I say, Lord, I want you to be my all in all today. May the Lord bless his word. Let's cross in prayer and then somebody will have a hymn. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our Savior. We thank you that we could sing, we can sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And Lord, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our actions, and the many marks and stains and just things that are left in our lives. We pray, God, that you will just wipe them away and help us, Lord, that from this day forward, we will present ourselves as a living sacrifice, that Christ will be magnified in our body, whether by death or by life, as Paul said. Bless the saints here, Lord. Bless us that we will go out and keep on meditating on this great Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you love, who loves us, and because he loved us first, we love you. Receive our thanks and bless us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.